All right, well, you glad to be here this morning? Amen. All right, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here too. Today, we're going to continue in our talk about promises. And I want you to turn your Bibles to John. We'll be in there later. The Gospel of John. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the last Gospel. Turn it to 16. John chapter 16. And boy, I'll tell you what. It's been quite a month, hasn't it? Wow. I hope your month has been better than mine, and we'll go into it in a little bit, but what we're going to talk about is we've been talking about promises, and today we're going to talk about one of the greatest promises, one of God's greatest promises to you, and we're going to conclude today with that, and next week we'll start in either a new series or just whatever we're going to do, whatever God leads us to do, but I want to recap a little bit about where we've been, because some of you weren't here for this, and last week we took a little break because Pastor Ron preached and really helped me out. I don't know about you, I've heard a lot of chatter about an awesome message it was last week, how it touched you, and it's pretty cool. God gives us what we need when we need it, amen? But the first week what we did is we began with this idea. We all move in the direction of the promises that we choose to believe. We all move in the direction of the promises we choose to believe. These promises help shape our lives. They all do. If you go back from the very beginning of your remembering things, okay, you move into those directions of the promises that you choose to believe, and they have shaped your life. And you could go back and see a string of promises that you have chosen to believe, right? You can. Promises that were kept, and even the difficult times, the difficult ones, the ones that weren't kept. And here's the point. Broken promises of the past make it difficult for you to trust any future promises, or to believe any future promises. Not only the promises of families and friends, but the promises of God. It makes it very difficult for us to trust because of all the things that have happened in our past, and all the people, and all the broken promises, and everything that has gone through our lives. And then we come to a decision to make, do we trust? Do we trust our friends? Do we trust our family members who have broken promises to us? And then, do we trust God's promises to us? And then week two, we looked at this huge promise from God. Some of you, when I told you this, you said, oh, you know, everybody knows that. Even people that don't believe in God know that. And I said, if I were the first person to tell you this, and this is the first time you've ever heard it, I said, congratulations, I am so happy that I was able to be used by God to tell you that. It was a huge promise. God promises to love you unconditionally, no matter what, no matter what. We saw that God's love is not based on our behavior. Thank God for that. Because if God's love was based on behavior, and as Tammy would say, bad boy Joey Ritz, I wouldn't get a whole lot of God's love, right? Amen. That was when I was little, right, Tammy? Just a little bad boy Joey Ritz, yeah. But he loves us because of his nature. That's why he loves us. Not because of anything that we've done, not because of how good we are or how bad we are or whatever. His very nature, his essence is who he is love. And scripture tells us that God is love. And when you left here after the message, after that you heard that God was love and everything, it probably created a tension for you. It probably did. You may have wondered, based on God's love, why he allows certain things to happen in your life, right? Why does he allow all this stuff to happen? You know, I started out with the fact that I've had a really lousy month. It started with the bus on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago stopped running. I've got a busload of kids, and the bus started running, so we took it to get it fixed. And then somebody stole our trailer out of our parking lot. Fortunately, we got it back. It's a different color now. You know what? If you're going to paint it, at least paint it halfway decent. It's a flat black. It's ugly now. And, you know, not that it was pretty before, but at least it was better than what it is now. But somebody stole it, and they stole the license plate off it. Anyway, there's it. And then Z's father died, and that was a sad time. And then I find out that Lynn's, one of Lynn's parents passed away, and that's a bad time. And then my wife's brother passes and has a heart attack, and then we go through this enormous thing all week long, and then finally he passed away. And then something happened too, and that's what prompted Pastor Ron last week to say that, you know, you just don't get a break, that, you know, you just keep coming, that just keeps coming and coming. I decided that after Rusty had passed away that I was going to come in. I needed to get away from things and get away from family for a little while, so I decided we needed some work done here. So I was going to put a new hot water tank in. I hadn't had a hot water tank in my bathroom or the kitchen in here for about a year because we couldn't afford to buy one, so we didn't put it in. But finally, we can afford to buy one, so we bought one. So I came over here and put the hot water tank in, and everything went okay, all right? And it's upstairs in the attic. So that went okay. Then I said, well, you know what? This went so well, I'm going to go ahead and replace the spigots on the sink in the bathroom because they leak and it just keeps draining. So I went down there, and I touched the shutoff valve, and it's a water hose. It broke off inside the wall. And water is just gushing out, and I am soaking wet. I'm standing right in front of it like somebody has this high-pressure hose just hosing me down. My office is now flooded. It's going into the other room, and I yell because I don't know where the shutoff valve is. I have no idea. I start running back here. I yell for Pastor Ron. I said, Pastor Ron, go shut the water off. So he runs. Fortunately, he knew where it was. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, if he hadn't known, this whole place would have been flooded. But anyway, got it shut off. And then what I did is I looked for a line from there all the way back to the end and see if there were any shutoff valves in the line. There weren't, so I had to go get one. So I went down to Lowe's, and I soldered it in and shut it off. I said, okay, Ron, go ahead, turn it back on. I put it on the wrong line. That's not funny. So more water gushes out. So I have to go back down to Lowe's. I made like six trips down there, seven trips, and then I got another one. I finally got the water shut off, and I said, you know what? This is it. So I'm sitting up there on one of the rafters, and I put my foot like this down on the ceiling, and down comes the ceiling into the bathroom. How can this happen to me? Ron comes in and he says, I thought you pulled a Pastor Cook on me. You know, if you don't know what happened, Pastor Cook was up in his attic and he fell down through and it really hurt him. He broke his shoulder blade and everything. He comes running in and he looks and here's ceiling is falling down. Water is everywhere. And I'm up there looking down and he says, he just won't cut you a break, will he? So, you know, why, God? I was here helping forward the church, right? I'm trying to do something here. Where are you in all of this? Come on, give me a break. And you may have asked yourself, if God is God and the God of all creation and the God of universe, then why did he allow all of that to happen? That disaster to happen? Why did he allow it? Or why did he allow it for you? You know, why did God, if God is who he says he is, and if he is all God, all knowing, all everything, and the situation that you're in right now, why did he allow this? And you put the fill in the blank. Or why is he allowing this to happen to you? Or why is God not rescuing me from this? You know, I wanted to be rescued really, really bad that day. And it was like, what I did is I said, Ron, shut the door. I said, don't let anybody in this room. I'm going home. I'm going home. God, rescue me. Why is this happening to me? Or why isn't he helping me with? And you fill in the blanks. Why is he not involved in my circumstances? Why is it? Why is he not involved in my circumstances? And we look at our circumstances and we wonder, if God is who he says he is, then where is he in my circumstances? And the truth is, most of us have moved closer to God because of our circumstances. If you're here today, you probably came because at one point when you first started coming to church, or if you're first time today that you entered this church, you probably came because of a circumstance in your life that was not going well. That something was happening that you went to one of your friends and said, hey, you know what? I'm a mess. I've got all this stuff going on in my life and I need help. And your friend probably says, hey, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church? And probably for the most part, we've all come searching and looking and seeking. And the number one reason people come to church for the first time is because of the circumstances they are going through at the time. Probably many of you right now are in a crisis. You wanted to give God a try, right? We've all wanted to just give God a try, and many times something bad has happened in our lives and we move towards God because of our circumstances. Or you may know someone who came to know Jesus because of someone told them that their life was a mess until they met Jesus. Anybody ever tell you that? You may have even said that. You know what? I was a mess until I met Jesus. And then everything was fantastic. Anybody like that? You know, who wouldn't want that kind of relationship? It's like, sign me up for that. Sign me up for the fact that I know Jesus now and I know God now. Sign me up because everything's going to be fantastic from this point on. Just sign me up. I want to be on that plan because we move in the direction of God bailing us out. God bailing us out of our present situation or circumstances. And if Jesus makes life easier, count me in. But we know that's not always the story, right? We know that doesn't always happen. As a matter of fact, it gets more difficult. When we allow God into our lives, we lose some of our old friends, maybe, who didn't get our new lifestyle, right? Hey, you know, all of a sudden you're talking about Jesus. All of a sudden you're not drinking anymore. All of a sudden you're not swearing. You look different. You present yourself different. You're not hanging around with us anymore. So maybe you're going to lose some of your friends. Maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend doesn't understand your new boundaries, right? Maybe they don't understand your new boundaries. Hey, look, I'm a Christian now. We can't sleep together anymore. So instead of being a bedroom mate, something different now. You're just somebody that's living in the same house, and it's very awkward. It becomes very awkward. because I know Jesus. Now I'm going to lose my boyfriend. I'm going to lose my girlfriend. I'm going to lose my friends because I know Jesus now. Things got more difficult. Life didn't get easier, and you may have thought, where is this loving God now? Family, we put our trust and move in a direction of a promise God never made us. There are no bailout promises in Scripture, not one of them. Sometimes I wish there was. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you come to know God that everything is easier and you become rich? What a marketing tool that would be. There wouldn't be an empty seat here. Everybody would be happy and, woohoo, man, I know Jesus and I got a pocket full of money and everything is running smooth as smooth can possibly be. And, you know, there's no divorce, there's nothing, you know. I mean, it's all good, all games. Everybody would be on board. But it's not like that. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was just about ready to leave this world, when he was just about ready to be crucified and go to his Father, look what it says in John 16, 33, about halfway through the verse. It says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Ye shall have tribulation. You will have trouble. It doesn't say that you may have trouble. It doesn't say that there is, you know, there's a possibility. It says you will have the bathroom ceiling fall down on you. You will have troubles in your life. Well, wait a minute, God. We need you. You know, he's telling his disciples, look, guys, here's what's happening. You're going to have trouble. Tribulations. All kind of stuff going to happen. And then I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here for you. I'm out of here. What about the bailout plan? Don't leave us now. Don't leave us like this. Don't tell us that we're going to have trouble and then leave us. Life was good. All the miracles that you did, you were able, you always had the answer. When the Pharisees came and tried to trap you, you knew exactly what to say. You knew how to feed 5,000 with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. Man, we had it made here. Don't leave now. Don't tell us that, don't drop us this bomb on us and say, hey, you know what? You're going to have trouble, and then I'm taking off. See you later, guys. Don't tell us that. And so it goes with us. We come to know Jesus, but we move from a difficult season in our lives to another one. We go from difficulty to difficulty to difficulty, but somehow in the tense pain, the loss of a friend or the love of a loved one or the loss of a job, in the midst of all of that, we see peace. We see peace. In that verse, it says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. The disciples maintained their faith and trust in God when the disciples were going through all of this, and then for Jesus to tell them what to expect. And he knew it would take great faith in order to be able to handle all of this. But we have a promise, a great promise. Leading into it, this promise, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples. Now, this conversation with his disciples lasted from chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16. And he's having this conversation with his disciples. And then the Last Supper. He already predicts trouble. He says, you know what? There's somebody that's going to turn me in. Judas. He's already going to turn me in. He's already sold me for money. He tells him about that. Then he tells him about Peter, and he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Trouble was about to come, and then he says, I'm leaving. And now he has their attention. You are about to experience some intense trouble in your lives, and I'm not going to be there. And then the disciples started to murmur. Remember, he had all the answers, and he had the miracles and everything that's gone on. And then in John chapter 14, 15 and 16 and 17, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. This was new to them. This was all new to them. This is a whole new thing, a new idea. So you're going to someone else, right? In your place. You're leaving. We don't know where you're going, but you're going to send somebody else. You're sending some help for us, right, Jesus? But what's the Spirit thing? What's all this about? He will be an advocate. He will be your helper. And John 16, 4 through 6 says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, when you're ready for it, right? When you're ready for it, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asked me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. You know, adults, as adults, and we learn better on a need-to-know basis. I didn't tell you because I was with you. But what about us? What about our circumstances? John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So how's this going to be better? I'm going to send you my comforter. Down in verse 12, it says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbid, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. This spirit is going to guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, he will help you and guide you and remind you of what things are to come. The sum total of this conversation is in John 16:33, and it says, these things I have spoken unto you, that ye in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, through the difficulties of this world, but in me you will have peace, because I have overcome the world. Now, when we look around our situation, when we look around our world, it doesn't seem like he has overcome the world, does it? With the shootings, kindergartners get shot. With the bombing in Boston and all the tribulation and all the stuff, all the circumstances, his disciples watched as he died on a cross. what in the world? What have I believed in? But they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Eyewitnesses. Peace comes not from resolving the problems, and I want you to remember this. He didn't come to resolve all of the world's problems. He has overcome the world. He has overcome death. But peace comes not from resolving the problems of the present, but by trusting in the promise of his presence. You see, here's the thing. Neither one of these things are going to go away. The troubles in our present time, in our circumstances, they're not going away. They're always going to be here. And his presence, his promise of his presence, it's not going away either. He will be with us always. He will always give us peace. Let me tell you this story, and then we'll be done. Very difficult time recently. I've already told you about most of it. But, you know, Rusty has a heart attack, Sue's brother. And seems like, you know, it's not that bad. It's just a heart attack. I mean, people live through heart attacks all the time. And then it started with the lungs and everything else. And we prayed. We prayed to God. We said, God, you say in your word, and in these four chapters that I just mentioned in those conversations, he says, ask anything in my name and I shall grant it to you. Well, God, we're asking for Rusty's life. You can do this. You can turn him around just like that. Just like that, you could do it. You can make his lungs like a baby's lungs. You could do it. But he chose not to. And Rusty dies. And all this time, I'm looking at Sue, and I'm looking at the family, and they're crying, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? How am I going to, I mean, Sue is going to have such a difficult time with this thing. And I was out doing something, and all of a sudden, that second message of promises said that God loves us unconditionally. And I came in, and I said, you know what? God loves Rusty more than we could ever love Rusty. And God knows exactly what Rusty needs. And we had this conversation, and then Rusty passes, and unfortunately Sue got to watch the whole thing, and it was just awful. But just a few days after, before I was going to put the message together, I saw something different about Sue. I looked at Sue, and I said, Sue, you seem different. Yeah, she's going to cry some more. It's not over. The mourning's not over. But she says, I have a peace. I know that God loves me. I know that God loved Rusty. And if you would ask Rusty right now, do you want to come back to this? He'd probably tell us no. I know he would tell us no. But I looked at Sue and she had this peace about her. She said, God's with me. God is with me. And that's what we have to remember. God will never leave you. He absolutely adores you. He loves you with all your being. There's no question about that. And we can have the confidence that God is present in each and every one of our lives. God has promised to be with you. He loves you. And it's a promise. And it's a promise that he will give you that peace. He loves you and he is with you, and he can give you peace in the most difficult of circumstances. And I know some of you right now are going through loss of loved ones. I know some of you going through loss of relationships, and things aren't going so well. Some of you have some financial difficulties, and whatever it is, God loves you and he will give you that peace through terrible times. And he is with you. So with that, remember, you are not going to get away from the present troubles and present circumstances. And you're not going to be able to get away with God's presence without it. So would you all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Now I know some of you have loss. And I'm going to just, as Pastor Ron comes up and he plays some music for us, I'm going to open up the altar and I'm going to have an invitation here. And the invitation is just simply this. If you're going through a troubling time right now, I know that God is with you. He promises, it's a great promise that he is with you. And I'm confident in that, and you can be confident in that. And I would just ask, if the altar is open, and if you're interested, come down and just bow before an almighty God and say, God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the peace. Help me see you in my life, in my circumstances. Just help me see you in my circumstances. Won't you come?
Lift my fear by the side of the road. I hear you speak, you won't let go. I fall to my knees as I lift my hands to pray. Got every reason to be here again. Father's love that draws me in. All my eyes want to see is a glimpse of you. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord, is you, Lord. One more day and it's not the same. Your spirit calls my heart to sing. I'm drawn to the voice of my Savior once again. Where would my soul be without your Son? He gave his life to save the earth. Rest in the thought that you're watching over me. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. Is you, Lord. All I need is you. All I need is you, Lord, is you, Lord.
Thank you, Father. We know that all we need is you. We know that you are present with us, Father, that you give us that peace that surpasses all understanding, Father, and we understand that. We thank you. God, thank you for one of the greatest promises that you've made to us, that you will always be with us. There won't be a time in the shadow of the valley of death that you would not be with us. There won't be a time in our circumstances that you're not in the midst of it, because you absolutely love us. And we thank you so much for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I got the privilege to talk with three different parents on the phone this week and just talk about their student and how they're doing and what's going on in youth group. And, you know, you'd be amazed at how thankful parents are that you invest in their student's life. They really are. And it's awesome. And one of the things in Fayette County, our mission as a church is to reach broken people. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. We want to reach broken people. That's what God has put on my heart and Pastor Joe's heart together. And many other have confirmed that's why we're here. That's why we exist. And a lot of broken people like us, but there's a lot of people in our city that are broken that can't get to church because they don't have a ride. And so one of the ways that we are reaching broken people is through our transportation, through buses. We talk about buses all the time, buses breaking down, buses needing fixed, buses needing gas, buses. They can't come here to hear about God if they don't have a ride. And so when you give, part of what you're doing is giving someone a ride to church. You are providing for them. You're saying, I care enough about my church family member that can't get here that I want to pay their way to get here. That's part of what your tithe and your offering does. And so when we take up the offering every week, this is a part of worship. If you're new here, if you're visiting and you're not sure if this is the place for you, that's fine. We're not asking you to give. But for our family that's here, and you're a member of this place, and you get all the privileges and the love of and support of this place, when you give, you're enabling other people to get here. And so that's why we take an offering. It's part of how we worship God. So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for the offering. I thank you for the opportunity for us to give to you what we have, Lord, so that we can enable other people to come here, so that we can enable all the ministries here, Lord, and worship you with our stuff and trust you with our stuff. We pray that you bless the offering today. Bless the giver, Lord, that they would see you evident in their life and that you would show up in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.